إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. 1446 years ago, a window opened in the heavens and God spoke to man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down His revelation through His messenger Jibreel alayhi salam to His messenger Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And Jibreel alayhi salam came and recited, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Read. In the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the word is to be understood as recite. Read. In the name of your Rabb, who created everything, who created all that exists, and He created man from a clot. Read. And your Rabb is the most gracious. Akram. The superlative form of Kareem. He, Jalla Jalalu, is the one who taught by the pen. And He taught man that which he knew not. My brothers and sisters, we follow a religion that is based on a book. And we follow a religion where the first word revealed was read. And may Allah forgive us, we are a people who read the least. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. What was there to read when this ayah was revealed? What was there to read? Because this was the very beginning of the revelation. The command was for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and for all of mankind to read the signs of Allah jalla wa ala in the universe. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Allah said, read in the name of your Rabb who created everything. My brothers and sisters, it is important for us to reflect. It is important for us to think. And to say, what does it mean when you say Kalamullah? Kalam is the speech of Allah. It is our aqidah, it is our belief that the Quran is the actual speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is God speaking to man. And that's why the topic of my lecture today is Allah spoke, but did we listen? This event that happened 1446 years ago is the single most critical event in the history of mankind. It is not the first time that this event happened, because this event happened many, many times before that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down His revelation to all His Anbiya in different forms. To some it came in the form of books. To some it came in the form of a complete law, a sharia, like it came to Musa alayhi salam, and which was followed by Isa alayhi salam. And to some it came in various forms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But what was significant about this particular incident was that even though this incident was a repetition of something that happened many times before, this was the final time that it was to happen. And that after that, 23 years later, when that window in the heavens closed, that window will never open again. That window will never open again. And that is why when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma one day went to meet the lady who was one of the people who brought up Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She was an African woman. She was a black woman. And she brought up Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu went to call on her. They went to make salam to her. And when she met them, she wept. And they said to her, they tried to console her. They said to her, you know, this is a tragedy, we know. But it is the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are all born to die and one day we all die. She said, I'm not crying for that reason. She said, I know Muhammad is a human being, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, I'm not crying for that reason. She said, I'm crying because that window in the heavens closed forever. She said, I'm crying because Jibreel will never come again with revelation from Allah. I'm crying because the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped. I'm crying because there was a time when we used to ask questions and Allah would answer. And that time is over. She said, that is why I'm crying. My brothers and sisters, I am mentioning this to myself and reminding myself and you because the sense of the importance of the revelation of Allah, somehow we seem to have lost it. And of course, even those of us who read the Quran, alhamdulillah, it's not as if we don't read the Quran. We read the Quran. But for us, we read it because we like the sound of it. We read it because we know it is the holy book. We read it because we want to get thawab. We read it because we want to get a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so on and so forth. But how many of us read the Quran with the understanding, with that sense of glory and majesty to say that this is the word of my Rabb. This is the word of Allah. This is not the word of any man. No matter how wise, no matter how learned, it is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a reality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a concept. I was speaking once, I was invited to speak at a function at the University of Massachusetts in Amherst. And the subject was Introduction to Islam. And when I finished my speech, a young lady got up in the back and she said, can you tell us what is the concept of God in Islam? So I said to her, there is no concept of God in Islam. So she was surprised, everybody. How can you say that? How can you say there's no concept of God in Islam? I said, because in Islam, God is not a concept. God is a reality. There's no concept of God. God is a reality. Allah Jalla wa Ala exists. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lives. Huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And He knows that which is hidden from us, even what is within our own hearts. Islam is the name of reality. Islam is not a concept. It is not a philosophy. It is not a theory to be thought about and to be rejected. It is a reality. And like all reality, it does not depend on belief for its existence. My brothers and sisters, I remind you that gravity is a reality. And if you don't believe me, I suggest you stand up and try lifting both your feet up and you will discover gravity. Taxation is a reality. And if I say I am an ataxiist, like an atheist, I do not believe in taxation, then I will discover state sponsorship. And I do not suggest that as an alternative to unemployment. It's a much better idea to pay your taxes quietly. It's a reality. It's not a concept. And therefore, I want to remind myself and you that the Quran begins by drawing attention to the world around us and by inviting us to reflect. And as I have said many times before, to live is not simply to draw breath. To live is not simply to draw breath. To live is to live thoughtfully, is to live responsibly, with a sense of accountability to the one from whom nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden of our intentions of our gestures, of our words, and of our actions. My brothers and sisters, we live in a world of intelligent people, of intelligence and reason. And we are very proud of our own analytical thinking. And this thinking tells us that the sign of something is the proof of the existence of that thing. The footprint of a lion is the proof that a lion passed that way. And if we continue on that road, then we are likely to have an encounter of a rather permanent kind. So what do we say when we see the signs of the Creator all around us? That all this is an accident? That it just happened accidentally? To quote from a wonderful article by one of the Mufassirin of the Quran, Muhammad Asadi, Hafizahullah, and the article is called Scientific Case for God. And those of you who are interested, email me and I'll send you the article. Read it. It's a very, very, very well-written article. And he says in that article, I quote, "The precision in the mix of constants that were necessary preconditions for the universe to evolve and for life to emerge provide mathematical evidence in support of the God hypothesis. The odds of obtaining these constants without putting intelligent design into the equation is 1 out of 10 million to the power of 124. To see how impossible that is, compare this number to the total amount of subatomic particles in the whole universe, which has been calculated to be 10 to the power of 80. Faced with such scientific evidence, justice demands that we acknowledge the Creator, that these facts make clear the assertion that atheism is a faith-based religion with blind belief in nature as the deity to be evoked as an excuse for every cause that cannot be empirically explained. In the age of science, God is fact." Read the whole article. It's a beautiful article. So let us see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. And when you listen to me, I want you to ask the question. What's the question I want you to ask? Why? When I used to live in the U.S. in 1998, I was searching for a location to set up a outdoor leadership challenge training course. What is sometimes called outward bound training. So I was looking for a location. A friend of mine took me up north into the forests of Massachusetts, one of the most beautiful places on earth, especially if you go in the fall. SubhanAllah, it looks, you feel as if somebody has taken, tins of cans of paint and just thrown it across. It's amazing, amazing, amazing color. I mean, I've never in my life seen so much color in one place. So this friend of mine took me and we walked under a magnificent stand of oak trees. Huge trees, straight up in the air, 200 feet. Magnificent stand. And under that stand of oak, the ground was almost completely bare. No undergrowth whatsoever because of the heavy shade. But I noticed that all along the ground was scattered what looked like little green berries. And I know what the fruit of the oak, the acorn, looks like. And those of you who don't know what an acorn looks like, I suggest you watch the film Ice Age 3 and see what scat does with the acorn, right? That's what the acorn is like. But these were not acorns. These were little green berries, or looked like berries. So I picked one up and I was looking at it, and my friend says, do you know what that is? So I said, no. He said, that berry is actually not a berry. And I opened it and I realized it was a compacted mass of leaves, just about that big. And my friend explained to me, and later on I went to Sheikh Google and he confirmed all that, what my friend explained. That is what happens when a midge is like a little fly, very small fly. A midge lays its egg on the terminal bud of the oak, 200 feet up in the air. And when that happens, the terminal bud, the bud on which the leaf is laid, stops growing. And the leaves, the vegetative buds around the terminal bud grow and they cover the egg completely. And it makes a compacted mass of new leaves and it breaks off and falls down to the bottom where it's completely safe from the winds and the rain and the predators. And the egg then hatches in the middle of food. This is like being born inside a bar of chocolate. Imagine, beautiful. And the midge caterpillar is born in the inside of that mass of leaves, is in the middle of food, and he eats and he grows, and then eventually it bores its way out and it flies out. And when my friend explained this to me, I had tears in my eyes. He said, "Why are you crying?" I said, "Because this is my Rabb." I said, "This is my Rabb." I said, "It is easy to understand the glory and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we are looking at the heavens and the skies and the sun and the moon and Antares and this and that and the galaxies. It is easy to understand the glory and magnificence of Allah when I go on my annual pilgrimage every year to Kruger National Park in South Africa to go and look at the elephants and to look at the lions. You have to see the magnificence of the creation of Allah. But subhanAllah, truly the magnificence of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does with the most insignificant of his beings. What is a midge? If a midge comes like this and you do that, it's an ex-midge. It's gone. Eh? And that little midge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a 200-foot oak tree subservient to that midge. When that midge lays an egg on the oak, the hukum goes to the oak to say, "Look after this. Look after this." Ajeeb, eh? That's why I'm always amazed. How can a Muslim be afraid? How can someone who knows Allah be afraid? If Allah takes care of a midge, a little fly like that, he will leave you alone? He will not take care of you? He will leave you to get to knock around in the world and to starve to death or whatever thing that you fear. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Shows the fact that we are completely disconnected with Allah. We have no connection. Remember, just coming into a masjid and praying and making salah and sujood and ruku and so on is not connection with Alhamdulillah. We have to do this. We have to do this. It is farz, and this is a way of building the connection with Allah. But somehow the heart has to open. The heart has to open. That is what Allah created. I went back in my memory to a previous incarnation where I used to live in the middle of the Amazonian rainforest on the river Burbis in Guyana. And my pastime used to be every single weekend. Friday night to Monday morning I used to spend in the rainforest. A friend of mine, Peter Ramsingh, and I, we had a boat and we would take it and go up the river 50 miles, 100 miles, and we would hunt and fish. And that's a long story, but the long and short of that story is that one of the things I discovered one day there was what I thought was a moth. I saw this thing buzzing around, flying up and down, back and forth, and I thought to myself, this is a moth. And this friend of mine was with me, and I'm an Indian guy called Leon Molyneux who built the boat for me. Leon told me, "That's not a moth." He said, "Man, that ain't no moth, that's a bird." So I said, "What kind of bird?" He said, "That's a hummingbird." I said, "All right." So I go back to say Google. And what do I find? The ruby-throated hummingbird. Amazing creature. The female is bigger than the male, and the female weighs 4.5 grams. A teaspoon of sugar is 5 grams. This thing is smaller than a teaspoon. The male has incandescent red neck feathers, and that's why it's called the ruby-throated hummingbird. The female is not as good looking as the male. Usual situation in most cases. Anyway, that's a different matter. Now this ruby-throated hummingbird does an amazing thing. And that amazing thing is that every year, this bird migrates from what is actually bird heaven, which is the Amazonian rainforest. It migrates 2,000 miles north into North America to the bank of the Mississippi River. Part of that migration route is straight across the Gulf of Mexico, a distance of 600 miles. What is the Gulf of Mexico? The Gulf of Mexico recently became famous for the BP slogan which said, "We are bringing oil to American shores." They didn't mean it that way, and that's not how it happened, but anyway. 600 miles across the open ocean, this little bird. And they discovered that it takes 26 hours to do that non-stop flight. Remember, this is not a water bird. If it lands in the water, it becomes fish food. Now think about this. I always tell you, don't listen to stories. Put yourself in that situation. Many of you here are, you like to pump iron, right? And you think you're very fit. Now if you can do 600 miles in 26 hours, I will give you $64,000 per mile. Right? 600 miles in 26 hours on your own steam. No vehicle. On your own steam. Walk, run, crawl, do what you want. 600 miles in 26 hours, if you can do that, I will give you $64,000 per mile. Do the numbers. Right? If you are an Indian, that should take you like 10 seconds. If you're not an Indian, you'll never do it for the rest of your life. That little bird does that. What is the meaning of 26 hours? Think about this. Put yourself in that position of that bird. It means that the bird takes off at sunrise. And the sun is at its zenith, mid-noon. The bird is flying. The little bird. It's not an albatross coasting on 12-foot wingspan. It's a little bird beating its wings at more than 1,000 RPM. You can't even see the wings. They're beating so fast. It's headed across the open ocean. The sun is at its zenith. The bird is flying. The sun is setting. The bird is flying. Pitch dark night, the bird is flying, does not lose energy, does not lose direction, does not get lost. The sun comes up the next morning. The bird is flying 2 hours into the new day. The bird lands in the United States of America without a visa. That is what it means. Think about that. I thought to myself, this is what my Rab said when he said, "Avalam yaro ila tayri fawqahum saffatin wa yaqbidun ma yumsikuhunna illa ar-Rahman innahu bikulli shay'in basir." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do they not see the birds flying in the air? Who is it except ar-Rahman? Who is it except Allah who holds up that bird? Who is it except Allah who even knows that there is this little bird flying through the night across the open ocean? And he knows it because he commanded that bird to do that. He wrote it into its genes that it should do that. And it's not one Arnold Schwarzenegger of the ruby-throated hummingbird species who does it. Every one of them does it. And they have been doing it from time immemorial. And they will do it till the day they have been decreed to do it. Understand the glory of our Rabb. Who do we worship? We don't worship a concept. We worship Allah. We worship Allah who exists. We worship Allah who lives. We worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sees. Yesterday I found a beautiful National Geographic Wild film on YouTube, which I sent out to the group, and many of you must have seen it. Amazing footage of the wildebeest migration in the Serengeti Plains. And this footage is of a newborn wildebeest calf, which is saved from hyenas by a lioness. And this is video. This is the camera doesn't lie, right? Video. For a lioness, a newborn wildebeest calf is food. And there is actually a piece there where the lioness takes the whole head of this calf in its mouth and lets it go. Amazing, amazing. Many of you would have seen that. I sent it out, right? Many of you have seen it. Amazing. But you know why I'm not amazed? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this. And this is the shan of our Rabb. What is the point in getting an elephant to take care of a wildebeest calf? The elephant doesn't need, the elephant is not a predator of the wildebeest anyway. But if you get a lion to take care of a wildebeest, that shows your power. That shows لا نافع ولا ضار إلا الله. That shows that there is no power to help or harm in anything other than Allah. And if you read the Quran, you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this about Musa alayhi salam. Who did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoint to look after Musa? The man who was searching for Musa to kill him. Ramesses IV, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not take Musa alayhi salam and hide him away somewhere. No. He took him into the palace of the king. He decreed that the king actually holds Musa alayhi salam, newborn baby like that in his arms. As I always say, all that Ramesses had to do to kill Musa was to let him go, was to drop him. If he just dropped him, Musa was dead, alayhi salam. But he didn't, because Ramesses cannot drop and he cannot hold without the command of Allah. So why are we amazed if a lioness looks after a wildebeest? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drew our attention to everyday miracles that we see. He asked us, how many of us really reflect on the miracle of sleep? How many of us reflect on the miracle of sleep? How many of us reflect on the miracle that the body continues to function even when we are completely dead to the world? How many of us reflect on the rain? I'm talking about reflection. I'm talking about thinking. How many of us reflect on the rain and on the earth and on the mountains, the sun and the moon? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this to us. And he said, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلِ الْأَرْضَ مِهَادًا وَالْجِبَالَ أَوْتَادًا وَخَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ ثُبَاتًا وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا وَجَعَلْنَا النَّهَارَ مَعَاشًا وَبَنَيْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ سَبْعًا شِدَادًا وَجَعَلْنَا سِرَاجًا وَهَّاجًا وأنزلنا من المعصرات ماء ثجاجا لنخرج به حبا ونباتا وجنات ألفافا. سورة النبا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, have you not made the earth as a bed, as a resting place, and the mountains as pegs, isostasy of mountains which keep the tectonic plates anchored so that they do not create earthquakes? And we have created you in pairs, and we have made your sleep as a thing of rest, and have made the night as a covering through its darkness, and have made the day for livelihood. And we built above you 7 strong heavens, and have made therein a shining lamp, the sun, and have sent down from the rain clouds abundant water, that we may produce therewith corn and vegetation and gardens of thick growth. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned to us the glory and majesty of His kalam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us what happens when this kalam is understood. And I remind myself to ask myself, and I request you to ask yourself, does this happen to us? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِيًا مُتَصَدِّيًا مِنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if this kalam is sent down onto a mountain, what does it mean? Does it mean take the book and put it on a rock? Sent down means what? Sent down means if it is understood. Istihzar ul-ilm. If we understand the glory and magnificence of what we are reading, if we understand the glory and magnificence of the one who spoke this, if we understand the glory and magnificence of the fact that he spoke it to us, that the nuzul of the kalam was on your heart and my heart, then what will happen? Allah said, if it is sent down onto a mountain, the mountain will disintegrate and will come to dust. with the glory and majesty of this haram, with min khashyatillah, with the fear of Allah, with the awe and majesty of Allah. But we are sitting with mountains in our hearts, mountains in our chests. Nothing happens to them. Nothing happens to them. What a pity. What a tragedy. What do we say to the ones who never heard the kalam of Allah? When we who hear the kalam of Allah, nothing happens to us. How do you blame somebody else who's never heard the kalam of Allah? What's he going to do? A man came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, Ya Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, tell us, what does your Rabb say? And it was the way of the dawah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he would recite the Quran. The man said, what does your Rabb say? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ انْكَدَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ سُجِّرَتْ وَإِذَا النُّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. The man put his hand on the mouth of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he said, Ya Muhammad, stop. And he stopped, started weeping. And he wept and he wept. Why did he weep? Because he understood what was happening. He understood what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was saying. Because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when the sun is wound up and loses its light, and when the stars shall fall, and when the mountains will become like a mirage and they shall be made to pass away, and when the pregnant she-camels will be neglected, and when the wild beasts shall be gathered together, and when the seas will become a blazing fire, H2O fission becomes what? Fire. When the hydrogen separates from the oxygen, there is fire. It's an atomic nuclear reaction. And he said, when the seas will explode and they will become blazing fire, and when the souls shall be joined with their bodies, and when the female infant, the girl child buried alive, will be questioned, and she will ask for what sin she was killed. The female child will be asked, why were you killed? And the man put his hand on the mouth of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He started weeping. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I did this. He said, I did this to my daughter. He said, I did this to my little daughter. La ilaha illallah. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he introduced himself by means of his signs in the world, which we can see, he then spoke of that which we cannot see. My brothers and sisters, what we cannot see and what we do not know would have really been meaningless and would have had no importance if it did not concern us. But it concerns us, and it concerns us very seriously and sincerely, because one day we will see it. One day we will see it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described what we will see. Why do we need Allah to tell us what we will see? There is a body of knowledge that we have access to by means of our own efforts, by means of our own research. No matter how long it takes, maybe it's something that we don't know today, maybe it's not part of the body of scientific knowledge that is known today, it doesn't matter. It is something that can become known presumably maybe in the next 10,000 years. If we are there, for all of that, we do not need God. We do not need the revelation. We do not need Allah. But there is a body of knowledge which concerns us most deeply and most intrinsically. And that body of knowledge is what will happen after we die. And my brothers and sisters, my submission to you is that there is no one who can tell us what will happen after we die with certainty except the one who does not die. The only one who can tell us with certainty, people can have theories, they can conjecture, they can philosophize, but all of that is human thought. it's not certainty. It cannot possibly be the truth, because the one postulating that theory dies and he does not come back. The only one who can tell us with certainty what happens after we die is the one who does not die. Al-Hayyu Alladhi La Yamut. Allah Jalla Wa Ala. And what did he tell us? He said in the beautiful ayat of Surah Al-Hadid,
يَوْمَ تَرَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَسْعَى نُورُهُمْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَبِأَيْمَانِهِمْ بُشْرَاكُمُ الْيَوْمَ بُشْرَاكُمُ الْيَوْمَ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and may Allah make all of us with our families among those about whom these ayat have been revealed. Allah said, on that day, you will see the believing men and the believing women. Their light, they will emanate light. Please notice, Allah is not saying they will be in the light. He said, they will emanate light. On that day, you will see the believing men and the believing women. Their light running forward before them and by their right hands. And Allah says, Bushraakum al-yawm. Good news for you, glad tidings for you on this day. Jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. Gardens under which rivers flow. To dwell therein forever. Dhalika huwa al-fawzul azim. Truly, that is the greatest success. Islam teaches us that success is not measured by what happens to us in this world. Whatever happens to us, nobody in the whole world is ever a king of the whole world. Never happened in the history of mankind, never will happen. But even if it happens, and even if it happens to you, you become the king of the whole world. Every single thing that exists. One day, you will die. One day, that kingdom will be gone. You will lose that kingdom. So how can that be success? How can something which is transitory, how can something which is not permanent, how can something which is going to be taken away, complete certainty? I cannot say with certainty that I will have control over something. But I can say with certainty that if I get that control, that one day I will lose that control. Reflect on this. Think about this. Think about this. You cannot say with certainty that you will have something, but you can say with complete certainty that if you do happen to have it one day it will go away. You will not have it forever. My brothers and sisters, the Quran Al-Karim draws attention to the fact, and that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after a few more ayat, he said this, أَلَمْ يَانِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِ فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدِ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Allah said, has not the time come for the hearts of those who believe to be affected by the reminder of the Quran and that which has been revealed of the truth, lest they become like those who received the scripture before them and neglected it, and so the term was prolonged for them and their hearts were hardened and many of them became rebellious. My brothers and sisters, the Quran draws our attention to the fact that we are living in this world and we are like a bunch of people who are sitting in a cinema theater watching a 3D movie. Those of you who have been in a cinema theater watching a 3D movie, you will understand what that means. And at that time, if there is somebody sitting on the seat next to you and he shakes you and he tries to wake you up from what you are engrossed in completely, And he says to you, remember, this movie will end. And we have to go out on the street after this. What is our reaction? Our reaction is to give the man one backhander across his stupid face. And tell him, leave me alone. You have no sense. You have no sense. I am enjoying this movie, this beautiful, beautiful movie. I'm engrossed in this. I am completely engrossed in this. When there is a tragedy being enacted, I am weeping, although I know cognitively in my head that that is an actor who is acting. It is not real. When there is something funny happening, my blood pressure is going up and down. My electrical impulses in my brain are playing havoc. There is physiological change in my body, in my emotions, in my feelings, based on something which I know cognitively, intelligently, as an educated, logical human being, that does not exist. Yes or no? And what do we do with somebody who wakes us up at that point in time and says, hello, wake up, wake up. We got to go out of here in 1 hour. We got to go out of here in 45 minutes. What do you do with the guy? Do we like the person? No. No. We hate them. We hate them. We dislike them. We chase them out. If we could harm them, we harm them. If we can kill them, we kill them. Yeah? And that's exactly what was done to all the Anbiya alayhi salam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every Nabi of Allah, every messenger and prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was resisted. And he was opposed. And where they could kill him, they killed him. Where they could not kill him, it was not because they didn't try. Every single Nabi. And what did the Anbiya come to do? They only came to open our eyes. They only came to open our eyes to the fact that one day, whether we like it or not, the curtain will part. And we will see Malakul Maut. We will see Malakul Maut. As I told you, reality is not dependent on belief. It will happen. If you believe it, it will happen. If you don't believe it, it will still happen. And that's why Allah said, قُلْ يَتَوَفَّكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكِّلَ بِكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ تُرْجَعُونَ. And he said, Malakul Maut has been set upon you. And he will take your souls and you will return to your Rabb. That is his job. And the malaika have no ability to disobey Allah. Malakul Maut cannot come and say, you know, let him live for a little while longer, in a nice chap. No, doesn't work like that. When the time comes, as we say, when you got to go, you got to go, yeah? I remind myself and you, my brothers and sisters, let us remember this, that a day will come when the curtain will part. And then ask Allah to make that day the best day of our lives and to make the last of our actions the best of our actions, so that the day when we meet our Rabb will be a day we look forward to meet the one we love and the one who inshallah will love to meet us inshallah. I want to end my khutbah today by giving you a gift. And this gift is the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used to make this dua when he used to go to the masjid. And when you get the text of this, it's all there in that. Memorize the dua. It's a beautiful, beautiful dua. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's dua. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. اللهم اجعل في قلبي نورا وفي لساني نورا وفي سمعي نورا وفي بصري نورا ومن فوقي نورا ومن تحتي نورا وعن يميني نورا وعن شمالي نورا ومن أمامي نورا ومن خلفي نورا واجعل في نفسي نورا وعظم لي نورا
وعظم لي نورا واجعل لي نورا واجعلني نورا. اللهم آتني نورا واجعل في عصبي نورا وفي لحمي نورا وفي دمي نورا وفي شعري نورا وفي بشري نورا. اللهم اجعل لي نورا في قبري ونورا في عظامي وزدني نورا وزدني نورا وزدني نورا وهب لي نورا على نور. يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء.
وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. خير والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.